Welcome back, everyone. We're diving deep today. We're going way back to ancient Egypt, exploring the plagues, the Passover, all there.
Passover. That's a big one. Lots to unpack there.
It is. And we're using Robert Van Noy's lecture series, Exodus to Exile, as our guide.
Oh, Van Noy. Yeah, I've heard good things about those lectures.
Me too. Very insightful. And, as I was going through this material, it really hit me. We all know the story, right? The plagues, the stubborn pharaoh. But what's the real significance here? I mean, what can we learn from this thousands of years later?
It's a great question. It really is. It's easy to just get caught up in the drama, the spectacle of it all, you know?
Yeah, the Hollywood version.
Right, exactly. But the real power is understanding the why behind it all.
Right. Why these plagues? Why this showdown with Pharaoh? It's not just about freeing the Israelites.
No, it's about something much, much bigger.
Exactly. Van Noy points out something that I thought was really fascinating. He says the plagues weren't just like random acts of punishment.
Yeah, I can see that.
It was a deliberate revelation of Yahweh's power, forcing Pharaoh and everyone else to recognize who he was.
Yeah, makes sense, right? I mean, think about the context. Ancient Egypt, they were steeped in polytheism.
Gods for
Oh
everything.
yeah, gods and goddesses for everything. So these plagues, they were a direct challenge to that whole system.
Like God saying, look, I'm not just another God on your shelf.
Right. I'm the one true God, like a cosmic power move.
It is. And there's even a quote in Exodus 14.4 where God says he will gain glory for himself through Pharaoh. Pharaoh's almost like a prop.
Oh, that's a good way to put it. He's a participant in this grand demonstration of power, whether he likes it or not.
Exactly. Van Noy also points out that many of the plagues targeted things the Egyptians held sacred.
Oh yeah, that's right. Like they had the cow goddess Hathor, fertility, nourishment, all that.
And there are even images of Amenhotep drinking milk from Hathor, like literally.
Really? Wow. Okay, so they revered this cow.
Yeah, and then bam, plague number five. All the Egyptian livestock die.
It's hard not to see that as a direct attack on their beliefs.
Absolutely. But something that's always kind of puzzled me is the origins of the plagues. Could any of them be explained by natural phenomena?
That's a good question. Because, I mean, we know that the Nile had regular flooding cycles. And then some scholars even connect the plagues to the Santorini eruption, you know, that volcano. So there are some interesting theories out there. Charles Pfeiffer, he argued that while the timing, the intensity of the plagues, that they point to something, to divine intervention, right? But the phenomena themselves, they weren't completely unheard of in Egypt.
Yeah, like turning the Nile to blood, I mean.
Oh, right.
We know that algae blooms could have made the water appear that way.
Oh, right. So God could have used a natural thing and, like, amplified it for his purposes.
Exactly.
That's interesting. And then you have Jay Block, who goes even further. He says the Santorini eruption explains all 10 plagues.
Whoa, really? All 10?
Yeah. He says volcanic ash contaminated the Nile, and that led to, like, this chain reaction, you know, the frogs, the flies, the boils, everything. It's a bold theory.
It is, but then there's Norman Gottwald,
Right.
who reminds us that, yeah, some plagues might look like natural events, but if we spend all our time trying to explain them away,
Yeah.
we miss the point.
Who do? He says the focus should be on Yahweh's power, right? And his message to both the Egyptians and the Israelites.
Absolutely. And Vinoy highlights five key characteristics of the plagues that set them apart from just like regular natural
Oh, that's
disasters.
interesting. Five key characteristics. Okay.
First, they were predicted, they intensified, they happened fast, and they specifically targeted the Egyptians while sparing the Israelites.
So it's very,
Deliberate.
deliberate. Okay, what's the fifth one?
They served a purpose, to reveal God's power and glory. This wasn't random.
I see. So taken together, it's hard to just dismiss them as just a coincidence, right?
Exactly. It really makes you think.
It does. And it leads to one of the most challenging questions in the Exodus story, the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Oh, yeah. That's a tough one.
Did God actually, like, manipulate Pharaoh, force him to resist? Or was it more that God was allowing Pharaoh to follow his own stubborn nature?
Right, because the text actually says God hardened Pharaoh's heart.
It does. And it's hard to reconcile that with, you know, the idea of free will.
It is. So how do we make sense of that?
Well, there are different interpretations. R.C. Sproul, he suggests that hardening doesn't mean God, like, planted evil in Pharaoh. Right. Yeah. It's more like God withdrawing his grace and letting Pharaoh, you know, follow his own sinful desires.
So it's less about God forcing Pharaoh's hand and more about letting him experience the consequences of his own choices.
Exactly. Natural consequences. But then you have John Calvin, who takes a more active view, I guess you could say.
More active, okay.
Yeah, he says God not only withdraws grace, but also actively delivers the reprobate, the people destined for judgment, into Satan's hands.
Wow, okay. That's...
Yeah, it's intense. It's definitely it's a very different take.
It makes you think about how much we don't understand about God's ways.
It does, it does. You know, Calvin actually wrote something that always gets me. It is a terrible decree, he says. But nobody can deny that God foreknew what end man was destined to have before he created him, and that he ordained it in accordance with his supreme will.
That's powerful. Heavy stuff.
Yeah. So we're left with two very different but equally thought-provoking views on the whole thing. No easy answers.
No. And maybe that's the point, right?
Could be. Yeah. It forces us to really wrestle with these ideas. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. It's complex.
It is complex. But I think we've covered the plagues pretty well and all the tricky questions they bring up.
Yeah, we've done some good unpacking there.
But our deep dive wouldn't be complete without talking about the Passover.
Oh, of course not. Can't forget the Passover.
Right. And the word Passover itself can be a bit confusing.
It can be. It refers to a few different things at the same time. The event itself, the celebration, and even the sacrificial lamb. All of it's Passover.
So many layers. It's a word packed with meaning. But when you break it down, what was it really all about? What was it supposed to remind the Israelites of?
There are two key things that stand out. First, the Passover highlighted Israel's need for deliverance from sin.
Okay.
They were under God's judgment, just like the Egyptians.
Right.
And it was only through the blood of the lamb, symbolizing atonement, that they were spared.
The blood offering protection really makes you think about the cost of sin and what it took to cover it.
Yeah. It's a powerful image. And the second thing Passover was meant to remind them of, their deliverance from Egypt as a nation.
Right. It wasn't just about individuals. This was about God forming a people.
Exactly. It was a reminder of God's faithfulness in rescuing them from slavery and bringing them into a covenant relationship with him.
So escaping physical bondage, yes, but also entering a new way of life, a life defined by their relationship with God.
Precisely. It's about liberation on both physical and spiritual levels. And, you know, what's really cool is that, the Passover story doesn't end there. It connects to something much bigger, something that unfolds throughout the whole Bible.
You're going to bring up Jesus, aren't you?
I mean, how can I not? Think about the Passover lamb. Its sacrifice, the blood offering atonement. It's like a preview, a foreshadowing of Jesus, of course, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said it best.
Wow. It's amazing to see how this ancient ritual points directly to the core of the Christian faith. It's like seeing this thread running through history, connecting everything.
That's what I love about studying the Old Testament. It's full of these little hints, these hidden gems that just, they illuminate the New Testament in such a powerful way.
And speaking of illuminating, we have to talk about J.A. Motyer. Now, he really went deep on the theological meaning of the Passover.
Oh, dear, yeah.
And he came up with five keywords that that really capture its essence.
He was so good at that, at taking these complex theological ideas and making them accessible,
yeah.
Making them, you know, insightful.
Absolutely. So what are his five keywords? Let's dive in.
Okay, so his first one is propitiation.
Propitiation.
Motyer's point is that the Passover lamb, through its sacrifice, it appeased God's wrath. You know, it satisfied his justice.
Interesting. So the blood isn't just a symbol. It actually changes something in God.
Right. Motyer writes, there is something about that blood which changes God. The God who comes in wrath looks upon that household with absolute satisfaction. Powerful stuff.
It really is. So the blood, it bridges the gap between us and God. It makes reconciliation, forgiveness, all that possible.
Exactly. It's a two-way street, and that leads to his second keyword, security, or some translations say salvation. Motyer emphasized that the Israelites found safety and protection from God's wrath by sheltering under the blood of the Lamb.
I see. So this blood, it represented a movement toward both God and humanity, propitiation towards God and security for us.
Exactly. And then we come to his third keyword, substitution.
Substitution, okay.
Motier highlights the parallel between the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt and the death of the lamb in each Israelite household.
So it's not just about the blood itself. It's about a life given for another life.
Exactly. He says, we cannot resist the word substitution, for there was a death in every house, and in the houses of Israel, it was the lamb that had died.
Wow.
And it gets even deeper, because Motier reminds us that God referred to Israel as his firstborn son.
Oh, wow. Okay. I never thought about that.
Yeah. So it reinforces this idea that the lamb, in a very real sense, stood in the place of the Israelites, took the punishment they deserved.
That's a powerful connection. The sacrificial lamb foreshadowing the substitutionary atonement of Christ.
It's pretty amazing. And Motier's fourth keyword, deliverance or accomplished redemption, builds on this. He argues that the death of the lamb didn't just make redemption possible. It made it a done deal, a reality.
So it's like a legal transaction. The debt was paid. They were free to go.
Exactly. Before the lamb's death, they were trapped. After its death, their freedom was guaranteed. It was a turning point in their story, a decisive one.
And that brings us to his last keyword, pilgrimage. Now, this one seems a bit different. What did he mean by that?
This key word adds a really, it adds a fascinating dimension to the Passover story. He points out that the Passover meal was eaten in haste, and that symbolized their commitment to a life of journeying with God.
They couldn't just stay put. They had to keep moving, trusting God to lead them.
Exactly. He writes, you can't eat the Lord's Passover and live in Egypt. You can only eat the Lord's Passover if you have made a free commitment to go walking with God in pilgrimage out of this place, wherever he shall lead you.
Wow. So it's suggesting that Passover wasn't just a one-time event.
No. It was a call to a life of faith, a pilgrimage with God.
That's incredible. Motier's five keywords really illuminate the depths of the Passover story.
They do. Yeah. And they help us connect it to our own lives today.
It's amazing how much meaning is packed into this one event.
It really is. It's a testament to the richness of the Bible, you know, how God weaves these themes together throughout history. And it makes me think, the Passover, it wasn't just an isolated event.
Right. It points to something bigger.
Yeah. It foreshadows something much bigger, something that finds its fulfillment in Jesus.
We can't talk about the Passover without talking about Jesus. Like, the Passover was just, the dress rehearsal for the main event.
That's a good way to put it. The ultimate act of redemption. But how exactly does it connect to Jesus's life and death and resurrection?
Right. How does it all fit together?
Well, think about substitution. That was one of Motier's key words, right? The Passover lamb was killed in place of the firstborn. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, he was sacrificed as a substitute for all humanity.
So the Passover lamb was like a placeholder almost.
Yeah, a foreshadowing.
Yeah.
Pointing to the ultimate sacrifice.
The sacrifice that would come in Christ.
And Paul actually makes that connection clear in 1 Corinthians. He says, for Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed.
So the Passover isn't just a cool historical event.
No, it's prophetic.
It points to something bigger.
It foreshadows the very core of the Christian faith.
I never thought about it that way. And think about the timing of Jesus's death.
Right.
It wasn't just any random Friday. He was crucified on the very day that the Passover lambs were being slaughtered in the temple.
Talk about timing. You got to wonder, was that just a coincidence or something more?
Yeah, that's pretty hard to...
Hard to ignore, right?
Yeah.
It emphasizes this idea that Jesus was the fulfillment of that sacrifice.
He was the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb, and his sacrifice was for...
Once and for all.
Atonement for sin.
Exactly. And just like the blood of the Passover lamb protected the Israelites, the blood of Jesus offers protection from spiritual death, from being separated from God.
It's like the Passover wasn't just about physical deliverance. Mm-hmm. It was about spiritual deliverance, too. And with Jesus, a whole new era begins, an era of salvation and grace.
Then it's not just a parallel. It's a continuation, the same story, God's love and redemption unfolding throughout history.
And another thing we talked about with Motier was that word pilgrimage. The Israelites journeyed with God after leaving Egypt.
Right.
How does that apply to us as Christians today?
Well, the Christian life, it's often described as a pilgrimage, too.
Right.
A journey of faith towards, you know, our eternal home. And just like the Israelites, we're going to face challenges along the way.
Obstacles, temptations, just like they had thirst and hunger and enemies in the wilderness.
Oh, yeah. It wasn't a walk in the park for them.
So we shouldn't get discouraged if we hit some rough patches.
No, it's all part of the process. It's about pushing through, remembering that God is with us, just like he was with them. And actually, those trials, those wilderness experiences, they help shape the Israelites. They became stronger, more resilient because of those challenges.
They had to learn to really rely on God.
They did, in a way they never could have in Egypt.
That's true. Sometimes those tough experiences really are what make our faith grow.
Yeah. But it's comforting to know that we're not alone in those times. God is there to guide us every step of the way.
Just like he guided them.
And remember, he doesn't just guide. He sustains us too.
Mm.
Think about the manna. The quail he provided in the wilderness is like a daily reminder that he was with them, providing for them.
So we can expect that same faithfulness in our lives today. Maybe not manna falling from the sky, but...
But in those little blessings, right?
Yeah, those moments when we realize that God has provided exactly what we needed at just the right time.
Exactly. It might be through a friend, a new job. Sometimes it's just a moment of peace.
Yeah.
You know, when you really need it. God works in mysterious ways.
He does. It's about being attuned to those moments, those little whispers of his presence. And it all ties back to that covenant with Israel, a covenant based on God's love and commitment. And we, thousands of years later, we still benefit from that.
Yeah.
Because of Jesus.
It's pretty amazing when you think about it. The enduring nature of his love and that covenant, it calls for a response from us. Remember, the Israelites weren't just free to do whatever they wanted.
Right.
They were called to be God's people. They had responsibilities.
So it's not just about receiving blessing. It's about living in a way that that reflects God's character, his love, and then letting that freedom become a source of blessing for others.
Exactly. Think about pilgrimage again. It's not just about our individual journey. It's about journeying together, you know, supporting each other, helping each other, working toward that shared destination.
We're all pilgrims, you could say, on this journey of faith. And we need each other to encourage each other, to help each other carry the load.
That's a beautiful way to put it. And the Exodus story, it gives us this powerful framework for thinking about not just our relationship with God, mm-hmm. but also our responsibilities to others.
That's about liberation, yes,
yeah.
but also community. And compassion, living out our faith in a real way.
Exactly.
This deep dive has been incredible. We've really gone deep. We've talked about the plagues and the Passover and what it all means for us today.
It's been a journey. Yeah. And through it all, we've seen how God is a God who delivers, who sets us free, who redeems us, and who calls us to a life of purpose.
So next time you feel stuck, remember the Exodus. God is a God who sets people free. He's ready to lead you out of your own personal Egypt into, a life of freedom and abundance.
And don't forget, you're not alone on this journey. You have a community of fellow pilgrims with you and a God who is faithful. He'll guide you every step of the way.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive into Exodus. We hope it's inspired you to think about your own journey and to embrace that freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. Until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deep. Okay. It's a long way from ancient Egypt to our lives today.
It is. But the thing is, these stories, these biblical narratives, they're not just historical accounts.
Right.
They tap into something deeper, something about, the human experience. So even though the details might seem really distant, the themes... they still resonate.
So what you're saying is even though we're not literally running from Pharaoh, there are still parallels to our lives.
Yeah. Yeah. Think about the Israelites' journey, yeah. right? From slavery to freedom.
Right.
That's a powerful metaphor.
Hmm.
We might not be, literal slaves, but what are the things that enslave us today? Fear, maybe.
Yeah.
Or addiction. Or just the pressure to keep up with everyone, you know?
It's like those things become our own personal Egypt.
Exactly. And just like the Israelites, our journey to freedom... it's probably not going to be easy. It wasn't for them. I mean, they faced challenges in the wilderness. Thirst, hunger, doubt. They even got attacked. It wasn't smooth sailing.
So we shouldn't be surprised if we hit a few bumps in the road.
No, not at all.
Yeah.
It's all part of the process. It's
yeah.
about pushing through those tough times, remembering that God is with us just like he was with them. And honestly, those wilderness trials, they really helped shape the Israelites. They came out stronger. More resilient.
Because of the challenges?
Yeah.
That's a good point. Sometimes it's it's the hard stuff that makes us grow.
It is, but we don't have to go through it alone. God is there, guiding us, just like he guided them.
And he doesn't just guide, right? He provides.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Think about the manna, the quail in the wilderness. That was a daily reminder of his faithfulness.
And we can experience that same faithfulness in our lives. Not manna, maybe, but...
But in those unexpected blessings.
Yeah.
Those little things that show us that God is providing.
Those moments when it's like, wow, okay, God, you really came through for me there.
Right. It might be through a friend,
yeah,
a job. Sometimes it's just, you know, a moment of peace,
yeah,
when you desperately need it. God works in the mysterious ways.
He does. He does. It's about being open to those moments, I think. Those little, those whispers of his presence in our lives. And, you know, that faithfulness, it all goes back to that covenant he made with Israel. The covenant rooted in his unwavering love. And we, thousands of years later, we still benefit from that.
We do. Through Jesus.
Hmm.
It's an incredible thing, really. And that covenant, it calls for a response. Remember, the Israelites weren't just set free to do whatever they wanted.
Right.
They were called to live as God's people.
Set apart.
Yeah. And that comes with responsibilities.
So it's not just about receiving blessings. It's about living a life that reflects God's character,
mm-hmm,
and his love. And then taking that freedom we've been given and turning it into something that blesses other people.
You got it.
Yeah.
And remember Mortier's word, pilgrimage. It's not just an individual journey. We're in this together.
Yeah, supporting each other.
Helping each other. Yeah. Working toward a shared goal.
We're all pilgrims, you could say, on this journey of faith. And we need each other to lift each other up, to share the load.
I love that. And the Exodus story, it's such a powerful way to think about our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And our responsibility to others.
It's about freedom, yes. But it's also about community,
mm-hmm,
compassion, and living out our faith, making it real.
It is.
Well, this deep dive has been incredible. We've covered so much, the plagues, the Passover, and how it all still applies to us today.
It's been a journey. And through it all, we've seen God as a God who delivers, mm-hmm, who sets us free, who redeems us, and who calls us to a life of purpose.
So next time you feel stuck, remember the Exodus. God is a God who sets captives free. He can lead you out of your own personal Egypt into a life of freedom and abundance.
And you're not alone on that journey. Remember that. You've got a whole community of fellow pilgrims and a God who is always faithful. He's going to be there to guide you every step of the way.
Thanks for joining us for this deep dive into Exodus. We hope it's inspired you to think about your own journey and to embrace that freedom, the freedom we have in Christ. Until next time, keep exploring, keep asking questions, and keep diving deep.